Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Well, last week we started on the fifth word, honor your father and your mother, and when I was preparing that, I realized that it was going to be a little bit longer than I wanted to go for one sermon, and so we have a second part here, and we saw that last week that honoring has to do with giving proper weight to people, depending on the position or place that God has given them, and that the scope, while particularly interested in children and parents, was not limited to it, but should be understood to generally encompass how we interact with superiors, how we interact with inferiors, and even how we interact with people who would be our peers, our equals, right? We would say that. And now I understand that even the use of those terms, superiors, inferiors, equals, is a bit taboo in sort of our current moment. But we saw that our Creator has connected this honoring to the very fabric of creation, and thus it makes sense that there is attached to this word a promise of life. Because this idea that there are meant to be different roles with different authorities and different responsibilities is part of how God created the world to function. And it's only in abiding by the way that he's created the world to function that we're going to find life in the world he's created. Now, wouldn't it be then a great plan of the one who wants to steal and to kill and destroy to trick us into thinking that this sort of hierarchy actually promises death for us rather than life? Wouldn't that be a great scheme of the deceiver? But friends, wisdom is vindicated by her children. And rather than attempting to bend biblical principles to accommodate modern sentiments, we must know what God's word says and trust him. We must live it in our homes. We must disciple our kids as best as we can in it. And we must promote it without apology and with joy and confidence. We must encourage it without apologizing for it. And we must encourage it with the joy and the confidence that it deserves as the promise of life that God attaches to it means that it deserves. You see, you don't apologize for something that you actually believe is life-giving, do you? You don't apologize for that. And Christians, when we say, well, this is what God's word says, but we do it in an apologizing way, what we are communicating to people is we don't actually think that this is good. We think it's bad but necessary because God said so. And that is not an action born out of faith. We must trust in time that God will use our consistent obedience to his word as a witness to wake up people, even if other people remain resistant. Meaning that even if people criticize us for saying and for being confident in the word of God that this is true and this is life-giving, even when people are resistant to it and criticize us for it, we must trust the word and trust that in time, in God's providence, he will reveal it to be the truth that it really is, and he will use that, our consistent action, to wake people up to the reality that the other views that we see in the world are not life-giving, but they're death-giving. And I think we even see a little bit of that going on in our world today. People waking up to the reality that certain ways of doing things, certain thought processes, certain applications that come out of them actually don't bring life, they bring death. And people are realizing, even as many Christians are abandoning historically Christian positions, many pagans are realizing they need the historically Christian position. And how foolish of us, to be afraid of what people think of us rather than trusting God. Rather than trusting that God will use our obedience. So we must honor Christ. We honor Christ then when we give honor where honor is due. Ultimately, we saw that the fifth word depends on faith, right? The Lord is honorable to keep all of his promises. That if we subject ourselves to superiors or if we rightly treat inferiors, that since the Father honored his Son after his Son served us on the cross when we didn't deserve it, that Christ will then honor us as we trust and obey him. Indeed, for those who are in Christ, we are told in Ephesians 2 that we are already honored. That Christ has made us alive, not just that he's made us alive by grace through faith, but that he has raised us up, it says, with him in the heavenly places. So Christ has already honored you, Christian. And therefore, out of gratitude for him doing what we did not deserve, we ought to all the more honor him by honoring others as he calls us to do so. You see, we graciously share in Christ's glory. We ought to apply that in the way that we live. So often we're afraid. We're afraid that if we honor people who are over us as they should be honored, understanding that we really are the inferior person in that position. I am the employee and that is my boss. I am the child and that is my parent, etc. We're afraid that if we do that, then we won't get the honor that we want. But Christian, you're already honored. It is not a thing you need to grasp for. You're honored in Christ. And when you're honored in Christ, who cares what that person does or thinks? Ultimately. Now what they're doing may be an injustice to you. It may not be right. But you don't have to sin in response. You don't have to dishonor. By all means, you ought not to dishonor Christ by acting dishonorably towards a person you ought to honor. You see? Well, since we split this into two sermons and since we spoke last week a lot of the principles, this morning I want to look at some particular applications for us. And that's where I want to spend our time this morning. And that's why we read Ephesians chapter 6 earlier, because I think that that's a section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is applying the fifth word to Christians in the positions that they have in the world. And so I want to ask a couple of questions. I want to ask, what does this mean? What does the fifth word mean for children to parents and for parents to children? I want to look a little bit about what does it mean for other relationships generally, superiors, inferiors, and equals. And then finally, I want to ask the question, what do we do when honoring one person seems to dishonor another? What do we do when the idea of honoring one person or honoring another person seems to be in conflict with one another? What do we do then? What are some ways to think about that? So how can children honor parents and how can parents honor children? Paul, after sharing the wonders of our salvation by God's grace, are being lifted up, the breaking down of divisions among us through the cross of Christ turns in the book of Ephesians to how we ought to act towards one another. And our modern assumption might be that if Christ broke down divisions between those who are in the church, that then he also must have broken down any differences of rank. And yet, what we see very clearly in Ephesians is that he did not do that. In Ephesians 5 and 6, he makes it clear that this isn't so. And especially in chapter 6, he outlines parent and child relations, repeating the fifth word. Children, you're to obey your parents, for this is right. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we said that there are at least three applications to honoring last week. We said that there's this idea of respect, there's an idea of obedience, and there's an idea of care. But we see here, as Paul cites this in Ephesians chapter 6, that children to parents have a particular eye to obedience. And when I say children to parents, I mean particularly children who are in their parents' household. Now, we'll talk a little bit about adult children and how this applies in a second. But I'm speaking particularly of children of parents when they're in their household. They owe especially obedience. And parents, you owe to those same children in your household, especially to not exasperate them, not to provoke them to anger, but you owe to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You owe your children, you honor your children most specifically when you discipline them. Now, as I said, it changes a little bit as we get older. For example, a 12-year-old boy will likely need to concentrate on respecting and obeying his mother more than anything else, right? But when that boy is a 42-year-old man, it's a different situation. He will need to concentrate on respecting and caring for his mother more than obeying his mother, right? But friends, the command doesn't go away. And those of us who are adults who have parents who are still alive, or even parents who are dead, even your parents' death does not give you reason to then dishonor them. So let's look a little bit at this from age group to age group. Just generally speaking, when we're talking about, let's start by talking about younger kids. Little kids, they are naturally selfish, okay? Like, no one has to teach a baby to be selfish. They come out of the womb selfish. I don't care what anyone says. Like, I had a couple of children, and it is empirically observant that they are just born little selfish creatures. They have to learn respect. They have to learn how to obey. They have to learn how to care for others rather than to have someone care for every single thing that they need. And that comes along, that spiritual maturing, that comes along with their natural physical and emotional maturing as well, right? As they grow up, they gain the physical abilities to do certain things for themselves instead of having them done for them. But it's not merely the physical ability to do it. You know, parents who have potty trained your child, that is not merely a matter of physical ability. Sometimes that little booger just wants to go where they want to go, not where you want them to go. Okay? Now, kids, I'm going to talk to you younger kids here, pre-teenage children, okay? You have a tendency, when you don't get what you want, to throw a fit about it, right? You have a tendency, when you don't get what you want, to burst out in emotion, to cry, to scream, to throw a fit. And you are smart, too. You're smart little kids. I know. I've seen some of you guys. you know when it's the least convenient for your parents to throw a fit. And you'll use that, won't you? Okay? That, I want you to understand that that's dishonoring to your parents. That it's not just a matter of being disobedient, though that is there, but when you are disobedient when you know it's going to be the most inconvenient for your parents. You know, they're in front of their friends, you're in a public place, and you just do the drop and flop, you know? You ever have a kid do a drop and flop? Like they literally physically drop on the ground and flop around screaming? Like it's the worst. And you kids know it's the worst. Some of you guys, like siblings, are like, oh, you did that. It's dishonoring. So another thing that you young kids will have a tendency to do that I want to encourage you to resist is when one parent says no, you go and you ask the other parent. Come on, you know you've done it. And you plot your parents against each other in this way. It's like, well, Dad said no, but I'll go ask Mom, and then if something happens, then I'll be like, I'll put it on Mom. Like, well, Mom said yes, and then, you know, you get this whole thing going on, and then Mom and Dad are frustrated with each other, and you're like, just like backing away, like, I'm gonna get out of this situation. Now they're mad at each other, and they're not mad at me. Don't do that. That's dishonoring. Another thing that you young kids can do to honor your parents is don't interrupt them. Don't interrupt them, and don't interrupt them when they're having conversations with other adults. It seems like such a simple thing. And I know that bug you found is super cool, and you want to tell them about it right now, but they're in the middle of a conversation, and you're just like, honor that. Honor your parents. Honor the other adult that they're talking to. And in that, the Lord will actually sanctify you. He'll teach you patience. He'll teach you self-control. He'll teach you, that's the fruit of the Spirit that he's teaching you through that. Okay? It's not because you don't matter that you should not interrupt. It's because you do matter that you need to learn to not interrupt. That's why. Now, parents of younger kids, you know, I know that parents can often get frustrated by their kids dishonoring them, and I think we have to ask ourselves two important questions, parents. We have to ask ourselves, have I trained them and expected them to honor me? Okay? You need to ask yourself, and you and your spouse, you know, find some time alone and be honest with each other. Have we actually trained our children and expected them to honor us? Because like I said, kids are not born with this. They have to learn it. And guess where they're supposed to learn it from? God's word says from you. You're supposed to train them. It's not someone else's responsibility to teach them this. And so if your kids are dishonoring to you, the only place you need to look is at yourself. And then here's the second question that you need to ask yourself. Because you might say, well, I've been trying. I've been telling them what to do, what not to do. Well, then you need to say, have I been the example of honoring others that my kids need? Fathers, husbands, if you don't honor your wife, why do you expect your kids to honor her? Right? Right, they see you saying one thing, honor your mom, but then they see you dishonoring their mom. What do you think they're going to do? You think they're going to honor her or dishonor her? And whose fault is that? Well, you are the one responsible. So you bear the lion's share of the blame and the culpability there. We are to train our kids. And if we put the time in when our kids are younger, it will help them to know better as they grow up. It is a challenge. Look, parents, I know it is a challenge when our kids are young. But I want to assure you that if we are diligent, trusting the Lord, that we can trust that it will pay off. If our kids are prone to interrupting, like I was talking about earlier, give them something they can do instead so they know that you know that they're there. Simple cues like, hey, if you have something you really want to tell me and I'm talking to someone else, just touch my arm and I'll touch your hand and you know I'll get to you when it's time for us to talk. Ultimately, you're teaching them that the God who has... ultimately, what you're teaching them is the God who has the world revolving around him and not them actually loves them better because it revolves around him and not them. You see what I'm saying? That we are so concerned about, well, I want my kids to know that that I love them. And am I showing them that I love them and their voice matters if I make them so that they can't talk? And I would say, yes, that's exactly what you're doing. Because you're teaching them the world doesn't revolve around them. And yet they also still matter to you. But there's a way of doing that that honors both those things. And parents, it can be tempting when our kids are young to disregard minor, what we would call minor dishonoring. And it can be tempting to disregard minor dishonoring when dealing with that is inconvenient. You know, the grocery store drop and flop is an inconvenient time. You know, I've used this illustration before, but I can't tell you how many times I've been working in the coffee shop and I've seen some young mom with a young child walk in there and they're so geared up to finally get back to the coffee shop now that they've had their first child and they're thinking, I can see it on their face, they're thinking in their head that it's going to be delightful just like it was before they had children, and they're going to sit down quietly and drink their coffee and then their you know, one-year-old is just not having it, okay? And they just so, I could see the tension in their person. They just so don't want, they want to have their moment at the coffee shop. And they just try to stay there. They try to distract their kid. They try to placate their child as much as they can so that they can stay in that moment. But the moment isn't happening. You have a one-year-old now. It's not happening. I'm sorry. But it can happen again if you will pull that kid out of the coffee shop and go discipline them. And then you do it the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And when that kid's five, somehow they've learned to sit quietly at the coffee shop. Because they know if they don't, they go out and they get disciplined, let's say. You choose your mode of discipline. It is work. It's work. If you've coached little kid basketball, you know it's work. Right? It's like that. Now, I'm not saying that you treat minor dishonoring as if it's major dishonoring. Don't get me wrong. Things need to be, part of what it means to not provoke your children to anger, fathers, is disciplining according to the measure of what the wrong is. So I'm not saying to treat minor things like major things as if somehow overdoing it is going to somehow fix the problem faster. It's not, okay? If you think, well, I'm going to treat a minor thing like a major thing and that'll whip them up and, you know, like, no, you're probably just going to cause yourself more problem than you had in the first place. But I am saying don't ignore it. These early years and these minor things to lay a foundation for what paves the way in the future. And it will be, I mean, some of you know it, parents, or you've seen it or you've done it, and it is harder. It's harder later. If you're like, man, I got it wrong for the first 5 years and now I'm digging myself out of a hole. You know? All right. Well, teenage kids, let's think about teenage kids for a second. Listen, teenagers, disrespect can take many forms, not just interrupting, but it can take forms like sass, mocking, inappropriate or inappropriately timed jokes. That was one of the things that I think happens a lot is teenage boys need to learn when a joke is a good time to make the joke and when it's not a good time to make that same exact joke. And that's the same thing you have to learn. Parents, you have to teach that. You know? I don't know how many times it's like you tell a joke and it really hits hard when you're in the car with dad, just you two, and then you tell it again when your parents have company over, and for some reason it doesn't land the same. It's like, womp womp. So the same thing in one situation can be disrespectful in another, right? Teen girls, you know, you might have a tendency towards things like, you know, rolling your eyes, giving sass. I saw, I'll leave the people nameless, but I saw a situation in a public place where a good teenage girl, a generally very responsible young lady, I think in an effort to kind of be funny for the people around, was just straight up disrespectful to her mom in public. And thought, you know, hey, I'm being, but it's like, no, but that, like, if you were saying that and that was your like peer, that's fine, but that's your mom. That's your mom. That's disrespectful. It's disrespectful. And even if you were making that joke when you were just in private with your mom, maybe that'd be fine, you know, depending on the relationship you have with your mom, but not in front of everyone else. Do you want life or do you want death? Which will it be, teenagers? You have a tendency, teenagers, to think that because you have grown a little bit taller and because you can do a little bit more stuff, that suddenly you know how the world works and what you ought to do in this situation or in that situation. And let me tell you, your parents, they still know a few things. They're still worth listening to. And they're going to get some wrong. But you will be better off asking them questions and listening when they, and being humble enough to listen when they give advice, than not. Now, parents of teenagers, one interesting thing that comes about in the teenage years, I think, is that teenage boys have this natural tendency to pull away from their parents and especially their moms, right? Moms, you've cared for that boy, you've wiped his little tush, you've fed him, you've nurtured him, and now all of a sudden he's 15 and something has changed, right? What in the world is going on? Well, God's word says that little boys are to grow up to be men who leave their moms and dads and cleave to their wives. And so you need to understand that leaving is starting to happen, and that's actually natural and good, as hard as it can be. But teenage boys, you need to understand that this shift in relationship does not mean that you can suddenly excuse being disrespectful or disobedient. You still live in your parents' house, under their roof and under their authority. Now, I'll say this to you teenage boys and you teenage girls, both, okay? I'll just address it to teenage girls, but teenage boys, you should be listening to. Girls, if you go, ooh, that boy, I'm kind of interested in that boy, watch how he treats his mom. That's what you want to know. Watch how he treats his mom when no one else is paying attention, when it's not some sort of special moment. That will tell you something about how honorable that guy is. If he doesn't treat his mom with respect, it's a no-go from the front. It's a no-go. And boys, you better pay attention. Because girls worth being with, worth marrying, they're ought to be looking for those things. Okay, but if he is not he's not honoring his mom right now, don't think that he's going to suddenly honor you when you're married. Okay, it's not going to happen. All right, now I'll say one other thing about young ladies and parenting teens. There's a lot of things we could say, but I'm just kind of picking out some highlight things that I've seen as a pastor. You know, girls have their own set of changes that happen in the teenage years. And parents, you know, fathers, we have to have compassion on them in that time. But I want to emphasize, and I say this to older women and to younger women, but we'll talk particularly about teens and particularly about how we parent our teenage girls. The Bible, nothing in the Bible gives women permission to be sinful a couple of days a month. Okay? Let me say that again. Nothing in the Bible gives women permission to be sinful a couple of days a month. Period. That wasn't intentional, but it worked. It is an opportunity for sanctification, parents. That's what it is. Young ladies, it's an opportunity for sanctification that God has given you. He calls you to have a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what he says honors him. And it is difficult a couple of days a month to have a gentle and quiet spirit, I know. But he is building that in you. Receive that as a gift from God. Now, adult kids, as adult children, we must be careful how we talk about our parents. It can be easy as we become adults and we see our parents' shortcomings more blatantly, right? As you become an adult and you go like, oh, now I can really see where my parents made all the mistakes they made, you know? It can be easy to begin to poke at those, especially to do that in front of other people or to other people, and to excuse it, especially when maybe those other people will never meet our parents. We think, oh, they'll never, you know, my parents live somewhere else, and oh, so I can talk about my parents in a kind of a more free, like, I've made that mistake. But I want you to remember that one day your kids are going to be old enough to see your flaws clearly. And do not measure to your parents in a way you don't want to be measured to you. Okay? Second, there is a reciprocity in 1 Timothy 5. In the fifth word and in 1 Timothy 5, we see it laid out. Our parents cared for us as dependent kids, right? And we ought to care for them as they grow older. A child who doesn't rightly care for his family is worse, it says, than an unbeliever, and that includes your parents. So adult kids, you should have a mind towards how do I help my parents? Now Jesus sharply criticizes in Matthew chapter 15, 5 and 6, those who would commit money to religious vows and religious offerings as an excuse to not care for their elderly parents. So there's a temptation then to want to look good giving money to the church or spending time doing churchy things instead of, making the money that you need to actually care for your parents in the way that God has providentially put them in your life. There is a temptation that we see right there in Scripture, right in Matthew 15, that Jesus addresses to think that ministry, real ministry for the church, is doing these things in the church and stuff, and I don't have time then to actually care for my parents because mom, dad, I've got to help lead this ministry in the church, or I'm really important, don't you know? And Paul says, no, it don't work that way. You need your greater obligation is to your elderly mom and dad. And I'll say, for parents of adult kids, a couple of things. First, respect your kids as the parents they now are. They may parent your grandkids differently than you parented them or than you would parent your grandkids. Trust God that he made them your grandkids' parents, not you. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you can't give advice or that there isn't a place for advice and that kind of thing, and you should, and your kids hopefully will seek that. And I think that if they're not seeking advice from you, that might tell you a little bit of something about how you parented them, perhaps. So keep that in mind. Be honest and sober-minded about yourself. But your role in training them shifts to a more supportive and encouraging role than a disciplining role. Second, in regards particularly to being cared for, older parents can have unrealistic expectations of what that will look like. And that can make caring for you more difficult than it needs or ought to be. So we need to make sure our expectations are fitting to the providential situation that God has put our children in, as well as what His Word says is their actual obligation, not just our own wants and desires. Well, what about bad parents? Or any bad authority? Here's what I want you to know. The law isn't removed because a parent is sinful. The fifth word doesn't go away because a parent is not the best parent. Regarding the relationship itself and the need for honor, and regarding a father's right over a child, for example, the law holds. Yet not in such a way that it would usurp the right of the father. Not in such a way that we would dishonor the father in however we're thinking about honoring our parents. And the same would be true for any authority over a subordinate. Therefore, a son isn't obligated to pretend that the wickedness in his father is somehow good or to be dishonest about the reality of it. You know, you don't cover for your father or for whatever authority that's over you. Yet you're to do all of this without throwing off the duty to honor your parents. You also don't throw them under the bus needlessly, right? Sin does make this more complicated. I get that. And if you have an ungodly or foolish parent, it may limit your options and how you can care for them. That is true. In other words, there can be differences in application. We have to use wisdom in how to do that. But what I want to emphasize is that the command itself still stands generally. You are still to honor your parents, even if they're not good parents in your view. Even if they're not good parents in God's view, you're still to honor them. Paul tells fathers, and by extension moms, not to discipline their kids in a way that exasperates them. Parents can be bad parents by either neglecting to discipline or by doing it in such a way that it's exasperating. That's the plain, explicit command of that text. Now, regarding exasperating your kids, we don't want to be, what we mean by that is being immoderately strict or ill-tempered. Okay, we don't want to be immoderately strict or ill-tempered. Our kids should know more or less how we are going to respond when they misbehave because we've communicated it and because we are consistent in our discipline. So your kids, you want your kids to know, I did this, and when Dad finds out, I can pretty well guess how he's going to respond to that. Because it's been communicated and because you're consistent in your responses. Now, give or take, right? I'm not going to put two different situations, might be slightly different, but give or take, they ought to know that. It dishonors the role that God has given us when we come down too harshly on our kids. And I think we violate this in three ways commonly as parents, okay? Parents, three ways that I've seen that we commonly mess this up. First, when we respond to annoyances as if they're sins. We all can do this, right? Something annoys us. I'm as prone to this as anyone. Something annoys us, and we have a position of authority over our kids, and we yield that wrongly to by coming down too harshly on something that just annoys us, that isn't actually like sinful, okay? Second, when we fail to give enough instruction on the front end, and then we give really long lectures on the back end when they break the rules, right? We have a proneness to this as well. You know, we don't hardly tell them anything that they're supposed to do on the front end, and then they do the thing they're not supposed to do, of course, because we didn't tell them really, and then we give them an hour-long lecture about how they shouldn't do that. And we should have given him that hour-long explanation instead of lecture ahead of time, right? Actually, we probably spent like 10 minutes ahead of time explaining it, and we would have saved them the difficulty of making a mistake and us an hour and them an hour of lecturing afterwards. But it's just a matter of us not taking up our duty, fathers, of thinking ahead of the pitfalls that want to be in front of our kids and taking the time to explain those things. Third, we break this command commonly when we fail to keep consistent boundaries. And we fail to act on small misbehaviors. And here's why. Because you say, hey, don't do that, and then your kid does that, and you don't do anything, and they think, well, dad says that, but it's not a real boundary. Because he didn't do anything about it like he said he would. And then what happens? Then they do it again, and you don't do anything. And they do it again, and you don't do anything. And they're far into the world of this isn't actually a rule. And then all of a sudden they do it at the wrong time, or they do it one too many times, dad, and what do you do? All of a sudden the meter goes to 11. And you are yelling, I told you not to do that. Why do you keep doing that? And you completely ignore that you didn't say anything about it 10 times before when they did it and you didn't discipline them because the football game was on or because you were working on the lawn or you were doing something else that you in that moment deemed more important than training your children in the Lord. So just as much as the mom in the coffee shop really wants her coffee, the dad can have the same problem but in a different venue, right? So let's work to not exasperate our kids. Well, what does this mean for other relationships? In regards to equals, honor is due as each is made in God's image, right? Equals should treat one another with dignity because they're made by God and rejoice in one another's particular gifts and achievements. If you can't rejoice in a peer, like teenage boys, if you can't rejoice because your friend, who's also a teenage boy, did this or accomplished that, and you didn't accomplish that, then you're not honoring those who are equals to you. Or if you cut them down simply to gain an edge, like I get that there's good-natured ribbing that happens sometimes amongst friends, and that's fine, but there's also this thing where you cut people down in order for you to feel like you're bigger or more or better, and that's dishonoring. Now this also has a reference to inferiors and superiors, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, right? And in there, it talks about bondservants and masters. And it says, no, servants, slaves, honor your masters. Not with eye service, meaning not only when they see what you're doing to please them, just to people please, but honor them always because it's pleasing to Christ. And it says the reason you do that is because you're actually a slave of Christ, ultimately. And then turning to masters, he says, treat them well, right? Stop threatening. Stop all the threatening. Treat them well because you are also a slave to Christ. Master, you have a master. And so in whatever relation we're in, as inferiors or superiors, we ought to treat people rightly. We owe respect according, people are owed respect according to their position. Obedience to lawful commands by superiors is owed by inferiors. We should learn, as inferiors to superiors, we should learn to imitate their virtues, to bear with their weaknesses, right? No one who's superior, no one who's up the chain, if you will, our boss is not going to be perfect. He's not going to get it all right. And so we are to bear with those weaknesses. We should avoid envious and rebellious spirits. We should avoid stirring up trouble behind the backs of our bosses and such like that. Now, regarding superiors to inferiors, some of you guys held positions of authority. You hold positions of authority maybe in the workplace or in a civil sphere somewhere. We shouldn't spurn rightful respect that people give. All right? I remember for a long time I didn't like people calling me Pastor Cody as a title. Pastor Cody. No, it's Cody. It's Cody. And then I realized that they're honoring God in a seemingly small way when they honor this position that God has put me in. And who am I to take that away from them? Who am I to tell them not to obey God in that? Who am I to discount this, not just, it's not me, but the position that God has created for elders and pastors in his church? We shouldn't lord over those under us either or make it more difficult for them than it needs to be. We shouldn't command things that are unlawful before God. We shouldn't seek our own ease at the expense of our inferiors. We shouldn't be unjust in our treatment of them. We ought to seek to protect and provide for them rightly. If you have a good employee who is working hard, you should work harder for them to get a raise than you work for yourself to get a raise. Don't throw your inferiors under the bus or make them a scapegoat to get you out of trouble. Work for the good of those who are under you. That's what it means to honor them. So people are due honor because of their position. And that said, people are due more honor when they have the character and conduct that is honorable. People are due honor because of their position, but when they have character and conduct that is honorable, they are due more honor. Okay? Greater honor. Honor flows more naturally to the godly. Well, I want to finish with this last question, tricky question. What if the command of a father is contrary to a boss or an elder or the government? What do we do then when it seems like obeying and honoring one authority over us is to dishonor another authority over us? And ultimately, what it comes down to is we are called to honor God above all. And so if the command is dishonoring to God, if it's disobedient, if it's sinful, then we honor God, period. But sometimes situations come where it's not so clear whether there's disagreement, either party is disagreeable to God's word, right? You just have one person saying one thing and one person saying another thing. One person saying do this, one person saying do that. What are we to do? Well, we are to give authority to the person that God has given authority in that area. God has placed fathers over us in a particular sphere, and he's placed elders over us in a particular sphere, and he's placed the civil magistrate over us in a particular sphere, and he's given them particular duties as servants of his. And so we give honor where that honor is due. That whoever God has placed as an authority in that particular sphere, that's the authority that we have to abide. I'll give you a very particular example. God has given fathers authority over the provision and protection of their families. Now, my kids weren't old enough a few years ago during COVID to have a job, but my son does have a job now. But during COVID, it was my responsibility to decide what was best for the health of my family. And the choice that I made is that we did not get vaccinated. Okay, I'm just putting my finger right on a thing, all right? So deal with it. I'm just going to use the most, maybe most potent example for this. Now, you can disagree with me about vaccines all day, and whatever. That's fine. That's fine. We can disagree on that. You can disagree on whether that's was the best decision for me to make for my family. That's fine. It's not going to hurt my feelings. But it was my decision to make. And it was no one else's. Period. By God's word, it was my decision to make. To take up that authority and to live with that responsibility. And if my son was working during COVID and if his boss told him he had to get the vaccine in order to continue to work, he would have been obligated to disobey his parent or to disobey his boss and honor me, his parent, his father, even at risk of losing his job, okay? Now, certainly it would have been fine for him to come to me in private and to respectfully say, Dad, what am I supposed to do? My boss is saying this. I could lose my job. What will I do if I lose my job? How am I going to make some money? And it would have been my duty as his father to provide for him, just as it was my duty to protect him, to say, look, I'm going to help you. We're going to figure it out. We'll do whatever. But at the end of the day, neither his boss or the government are given authority over the health of my family. It is not a matter of who the world says is an expert, but it is a matter of who God says has authority. That's what it's a matter of. And if he would have given that honor to his boss rather than to me, he would have dishonored God, period. Romans 13:7 tells, give honor where honor is due. In Scripture, honor is due in different ways to different people. But all honor is due to God. What Christ has done for us does not negate these differentiations. In fact, it highlights them. Christ is held in high honor for what he has done. We who are in Christ are held in high honor as well because of what he's done. If Christ, who deserved all honor, willingly was dishonored for us, from grateful hearts, we ought to honor those he tells us to honor as he tells us to honor them. Let's pray.